idolatry can be very subtle. Sometimes we don't even see it when it comes in. But this fornication, I think it's more of a spiritual nature. As you see in James 4:4, where he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Amen. Don't you think there's a lot of idolatry in churches today? Yeah. I think there is. Bringing in pagan beliefs and worldly ideas into the church. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Then there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And this is denying the headship of Christ. The doctrine of Balaam defiles the holiness of the church. The Nicolaitans deny the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. It was a practice, it became a practice of pastors lording over the people of God. I told you last week, we talked about a church that hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said, I also hate it. Now you got another church which is accepting it. As it went along, now they are accepting this idea. And Peter told the elders not to act this way. He said in 1 Peter 5:3, about being lords over God's heritage. He said, don't do that. Be an example to the flock. Pastors are to be shepherds leading the flock of God. But Nicolaitanism was this preacher rule idea. By the way, the word Pergamos means marriage. And I think that's interesting. Marriage. Some believe if you take the seven churches of Asia, they represent seven periods of the church age, from the first century until our time. Now that would put us in the age of the Laodiceans, which is troubling, isn't it? That's the seventh church we're going to look at, the lukewarm church. But Pergamos, is this referring to the time when there was a marriage of church and state? Do you know when that happened? Under Constantine, 313 A.D., the emperor of the Roman Empire, and up until this time, the Roman Empire had persecuted Christians. They burned them at the stake. They fed them to the lions. Christianity was an outlaw religion in the Roman Empire. But Constantine comes along. His mother, Helen, was a Christian. And so he converted to Christianity. And he not only stopped the persecution of Christianity, he made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. There was a marriage of church and state there. It was not of God. God does not want a marriage of church and state. But you see that? Many came to America to escape a church-state religion. Where in Germany it was the Lutheran church. Where in Scotland it was the Presbyterian church. Where in England it was the Episcopal or Church of England. They were state churches. There was a marriage of church and state. And that was not of God. Christ is the head of the church, not an emperor. Of course, when the Roman Empire fell, there was no more emperor. Then the Bishop of Rome assumed that position, and he became known as the Pope. That wasn't until about the 5th century that you could find a Pope. But that's what they're talking about. In that church, you've got the Pope, you've got the cardinals, you've got this hierarchy of men lording over the church, the so-called church. That's not of God, folks. God hates that. He hates that. We're not to allow it. Amen. Pagan temples became church buildings. Heathen festivals were Christianized. That's where you get Christmas and Easter. Yeah. They were pagan holidays, folks. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. They were Christianized. And the emperor, who was the Pontifex Maximus, the head of the church. And folks, that was the birth of the Roman Catholicism. Now, there were many churches and pastors back then in 313 A.D. who did not go along with this. They did not want to be a part of a marriage of church and state. And they were persecuted because of it. The Paulicians, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Novatians, they were all Anabaptists. And that has lived on until our day and time. We've got a great heritage, folks. It bothers me these Baptist churches drop Baptist from their name. I'm not ashamed of that name. I love that name. That is a great heritage. We should never be ashamed of that. We see also a word of counsel here. We see what the Lord despised in this church. He was displeased that they're allowing this false teaching to happen. And we see it today. Many churches seek to be seeker-friendly. You ever heard that term, seeker-friendly? We want the world to be at home in church. We want them to be comfortable here. They're not supposed to be comfortable here. They're supposed to be convicted. They're convicted of their unbelief and of their sin. We need to be Savior-friendly, not seeker-friendly. Amen. Folks, we're not a business. We're the body of Christ. We have no business adopting the ways of the world, as so many have. The old ship of Zion is sinking because the waters of this world are flooding into it. We've got to beware of that. We see the Lord, what the Lord demanded. We see what he despised. I want to see what he demanded of this church. He gave them two options, repentance or retribution. Repent or else, he said. They're responsible for what is being taught in their church. He said, I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them. Did you see that? The difference in the pronouns? I will come again unto thee and fight against them. Who's the them? False teachers. God said, I'll deal with them. If you won't, I'll deal with them. And he will. Folks, never forget, Jesus planted his church here and left his church when he went to heaven. That was the wheat that was planted. Then the devil comes along and he plants tares. What's a tare? Tare's a false church. A lot of churches, they are not recognized by God as being scriptural New Testament churches. They are tares. And they were started by Satan. Satan loves religion. We see a word of comfort in verses 16 and 17. He said, eat of the hidden manna. Why was it hidden? Where was the Old Testament manna? It was put in the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? It was hidden there. And as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our bread of life. Now, he's hidden away from us in heaven, but we can still feed on him when we feed upon the Word of God. He's the hidden manna. And the white stone. I just recently preached a sermon on that new time religion. That was a good one, wasn't it? You remember that one? New time religion. Talked about the new birth, the new name. We came to this point. There's a new name given. And the idea of the white stone, if you remember, seems to speak of a covenant relationship that two people could enter into. They would take a white stone, break it in half, and on each half they would write their name and give that to the other person. As a covenant relationship whereby their riches and power were shared with one another. The idea here is that Christ is giving us a new name for himself. Not a new name for us, but a new name for him that we're going to learn one day soon. So folks, listen. Here's the whole point. We need to be the light of this world, not a reflection of this world. I'm going to pause to let you meditate on that. You didn't miss that, did you? We're to be the light of the world, not a reflection of the world. Too many churches are a reflection of the world. You can see the way they dress. They're reflecting the world in their dress. in their speech, in their lifestyle. Little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump, doesn't it? Let's think about Thyatira. Go back to your text in Revelation chapter 2. Let's take up reading verse 18. This is rather a lengthy text concerning Thyatira. He's got a lot to say about this church. It said, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. He said, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and to the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's call Thyatira the feminist church. Is that okay? I'm going to call it that anyway. The feminist church. A woman was running things here. You know, two times Thyatira is mentioned in the Bible, and both times are linked to women. There was Lydia in the book of Acts who was from Thyatira. She was saved. And she probably helped found the church back in her hometown. Years later, another woman is mentioned. She's called Jezebel. And she is trying to corrupt this church. She's causing personal and doctrinal problems in the church. And that's not unusual to hear about trouble down at the church, is it? Trouble down at the church. That gets around in the community. When the church is having problems, when there's fussing and fighting going on, the community hears about it. It's kind of a black eye to the church. Bad reputation. We got to be careful of that. It's like the old man whose pastor said, you know, he said to the old man, you know, you've been a member here for 60 years. I guess you've seen a lot of changes here. Old man said, yep, sure have. I've been against every one. Amen. Now, Antipas was against some things that need to be against. Sometimes people are just against everything. We don't want to do that. But look at this. The Lord detected a work that was unceasing in this church. He does commend them for that. It shows how the Lord's presence was emphasized. Speaks of his burning eyes, his brazen feet. His eyes were burning with indignation. What he's seeing here. Brass was always symbolizing judgment in the Old Testament. And God will correct and chasten his own, won't he? Doesn't the Bible say judgment begins in the house of God? It says so in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? How much worse it's going to be for them. But Jesus did command some positives here. He said, I know thy works and thy charity. They loved one another. They loved the Lord. You can see an internal love for one another, an external love for the lost, and a supernal love for the Lord. Folks, love will motivate us to be faithful. And he said, I know thy service, your ministry. Jesus, he's not impressed with a lot of pointless activity in a church. Sometimes churches can be very busy with activities. But he does command true ministry. Listen, though, every program in the church, every gathering, every function should have at its purpose true ministry. Ministering one to another. It should be for the edification of the saints. It should be for the salvation of the sinner. And it should be for the glorification of the Savior. That's a test for what we're doing here. He commanded their faith and their patience. How they endured. You ever hear of the Tar Heels of North Carolina? You know where that comes from? I read it back during the time of the Civil War, when some soldiers would flee from the battle. Others threatened to put tar on their heels to make them stick in the fight. Well, God wants you to be a Tar Heel Christian. Amen. He wants you to stick and stay and not quit. Don't quit. The last will be more than the first. Start well and end well. So he's got some commendations. Here's a glowing, growing, going church. Kind of church you'd want to belong to, amen? But there was something wrong in this church. The Lord detested a woman that was upsetting this church. We note the source of the heresy. I don't think the woman's name was Jezebel. He's not really giving her name. He's speaking about her nature. She acts like a Jezebel. Now, your name may not be Jezebel, but you can act like a Jezebel, right? Reminds us of the Old Testament Jezebel. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab, the king of Israel, married an idolatrous woman, the daughter of a pagan priest. And he allowed her to bring idolatry into Israel. And her name becomes synonymous with evil. Somebody said Jezebel would spend the first part of the day putting on her war paint, the rest of the day on the war path. Amen. Jezebel. We don't ever meet anybody named Jezebel, do we? You wouldn't name your little girl Jezebel, would you? Might name a dog Jezebel, I don't know, but I don't think I've ever met a dog named Jezebel. I mean, Jezebel was the meanest woman in the Bible. I heard about a couple that was on a trip, and they stopped at a gas station, and he was getting gas, and there was another fella next to him, he was also getting gas for his car, and they started talking. This other fella said, boy, you got a nice car there. Now, this first guy's wife was hard of hearing. She was sitting there with her window down. She could hear them talking. He said, that's a nice car. And she said, what did he say? Her husband said, he likes our car. Oh. The man said, where are y'all from? Well, I said, what did he say? He said, he wants to know where we're from. And he turned to the man and said, we're from Atlanta. The man said, Atlanta, huh? He said, I used to know a woman in Atlanta who was the meanest, orneriest, most hateful woman I've ever met. Wife said, "What did he say?" Husband said, "He thinks he knows your mother." Now, I hope your mother-in-law is not that way. Amen. Here's a New Testament Jezebel that was like the Old Testament Jezebel. She claimed to be a prophetess of God. You see the seriousness of the heresy also. It was wrong in principle because here's a woman usurping authority over men and women. You're not to do that. Bible says so. Not just Brother West. He said, "Where does it say that?" I thought you were going to ask me, so I wrote it down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." And Paul the Apostle says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." The woman is not to teach men. She's not to have authority over men. Thereby, she cannot be a pastor. Amen. Now, I thank God for good, godly women. A lot of our churches are only surviving because of a handful of women keeping it going. I thank God for good, godly women. But ladies, God does not call you to pastor. But Brother West, my Aunt Mabel's a pastor, which she shouldn't be. Women are not, thank you. I got one lady with me here. But, and that's not putting women down. God made the man to be the head of the home. God made men to be the head of the church. And men should provide leadership in the church. There's a role for you. Where it says women are not to teach, that doesn't mean you ladies cannot teach the children or a ladies' class. Betty teaches a ladies' class. But when it comes to teaching or preaching with men present, you're not supposed to do that. That's usurping authority that was not given to you. A lot of false cults were started by women. Spiritism, Christian Science, Theosophy. All started by women. Matter of fact, the Pentecostal movement in America was started by two women in Kansas. Did you know that? Two sisters in Kansas started the present-day Pentecostal movement. You're welcome. Thank you, preacher, sharing that with us. The committing of fornication is probably figurative. Like what you see in James 4:4, where it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Not speaking so much of physical adultery as spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to God. So it was wrong in principle, it was wrong in precept, and it was wrong in practice, because she led people into committing terrible sin. Corrupting the scriptures. Folks, the Bible says, be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide it, can't you wrongly divide it? And a lot of people do. A lot of people twist the scriptures and teach false doctrines. Then you note the stubbornness of the heretic, this Jezebel. Notice this, God convicted her of her sins. Yet she refused to repent. She enjoyed her role of leadership in the church. She lusted for that power. And there's nothing new today about Jezebelism. It is mixing the altar of Baal with the worship of Jehovah. It advocated liberalism and libertinism. And it's still popular today. There are churches today like Thyatira. We're to take a stand against this kind of heresy. Now, Christ would rather pardon than punish. He gave Jezebel time to repent. But folks, there's a limit to God's patience. There's a limit. You can cross the line. And God will give up on you. Write these verses down. Titus 3:10. Titus 3:10. A man and or a woman that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Also, 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The Bible says we are to deal with false teaching, with false teachers. We're not to tolerate it. They come in with false doctrine, we are to rebuke them, and if they will not repent, we are to reject them. Folks, we cannot tolerate what God has condemned. You see that? If we tolerate that, we're standing with a false teacher instead of standing with Christ. False teachers will stand before the Lord one day. And I think many of them are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all this in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Then thirdly, note the Lord determined a word that was uttered for the church. God said, I'll deal with the false teachers and those who follow her. The children are those followers of Jezebel that's going to be thrown in bed with her and judged. But he also promises a blessing to those who will stay true. We see the overseer and his faithful in verses 24 and 25. There were some who had rejected Jezebel's teachings. They were rebuked for allowing it to happen and tolerating it, even though they did not accept it personally. And folks, we have a responsibility to be true to the Word of God. He said, if you do that, I will put on you none other burden. We've got a book to guide us in all truth. Let's hold fast to it. And we see the overcomer in his future in verses 26 through 29. This anticipates the time when Christ will return to defeat his enemies and set up his righteous kingdom here on earth. And the faithful saints will reign with him, the Bible says. Would you like to reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom? The Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. The morning star, you know, it always appears right after the darkest time of the night. Christ, the bright and morning star, according to Revelation 22:16, coming in glory after the darkness of the great tribulation. And those who faithfully serve him will reign with him during the millennium. We're going to reign with Christ. Folks, be steadfast. Stay faithful. Don't drop out. We've seen people drop out, haven't we? Don't join them. Don't join us. Be steadfast. Unmoving. Brother Sam, won't y'all come? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. While they're coming, I remind you of the Roman patrician whose wealthy father had died. But he left all of his possessions, all of his wealth, to his faithful slave, Marcellus. But in his will, the father stipulated that his lazy, rebellious son could choose one thing of his estate that he could have. Just one thing. Everything else went to Marcellus, his faithful servant. Well, the son was pretty sharp-witted. He thought about it. He said, well, I'll take Marcellus. I'll take daddy's slave. And when he got Marcellus, he got everything. Right? Now, the point is, when you accept Jesus, you get everything. All the riches and glory that are Jesus comes to you too. Amen? Take Jesus. And you get it all. We can be joint heirs with Christ when he comes. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to any of you today? Folks, it's foolish to hear the Word of God and not heed it. If God is speaking to your heart today, Bible says in Hebrews 3:7-8, the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart against the call of God. If you need to be saved, we encourage you, come and accept Christ as your Savior.